Colossians 3:17 says, "And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Well, good morning, everybody. How many of you remember a time in your life that you had very little? Let me see your hands. Some of you might say, yeah, the time in my life is right now. Or you remember a time in your life when, gosh, you didn't know how you were going to pay the bills or how ends were going to meet. It might have been when you went to college, or it might have been when you went to grad school or were doing your residency, or when you lost your job, or when you first got married, but there was a time in your life where you didn't have much, you had very little, and yet somehow you made it through. And you learned through those times how much you can do without, that there's so many things that we think we have to have that you don't really have to have, and you learn that through times like that. I remember when Janet and I first got married, which, by the way, was 35 years ago yesterday. So I want to Lord God, thank him. Want to publicly just say how grateful I am for the woman that God brought into my life, and how much God knew I needed her and someone like her, and I'd like to believe that she needed me too. And I'm so grateful to God for Janet, and I'm so proud of her and so grateful for her in my life. But when we got married 35 years ago yesterday, we went on our honeymoon, and when we came back is when I went full-time in ministry with Solid Rock Ministries. And that first year, I didn't make anything. I took in no income because Janet was still working at the Christian radio station at WEMI. But we agreed before we got married that when we start having kids, that she'd be a stay-at-home mom. So we got married on February 27th, and on November 27th, exactly 9 months later, our first son was born. No kidding. And so when he was born, she stayed home. And so that first year after our first son was born, that first next year, I made about $3,000 that entire year. The year after that, I made $5,000. And then the year after that, I made $9,000. We're like, wow, what are we going to do with all that money? But let me tell you, wouldn't trade those years for anything. I mean, in those early years, I remember a lot of macaroni and cheese, a lot of peanut butter sandwiches, a lot of ramen noodles. I remember we heated with wood, ate a lot of fish and deer meat. And I remember one time we were scraping up coins, looking around the house, looking for coins. I went in the car and looked in the seats to get enough coins just to buy a gallon of milk for the baby. And we would actually hang our clothes in the basement to have them dry rather than use the electricity to use the dryer. But somehow God brought us through that time. And when I was a brand new Christian, I was taught that you should give to God first, that the Bible teaches you should give to God first. And so that was built in as a new believer, and that I was also taught to tithe, to give the first 10% of anything you take in, you give the first 10% to God. So even in those early years of ministry, we did that, and there were times we were really tempted, thinking, what if we just skipped 1 month and used that money to buy, like, food besides fish and deer meat? My wife was like, okay, enough of the fish and deer meat. But we wouldn't trade those years for anything because we saw God provide in unbelievable, miraculous ways. I mean, sometimes we'd go to the mailbox and there'd be a blank envelope and we'd open it up and there'd be a wad of cash. Other times we'd come home and there'd be a bunch of groceries at our back door. Sometimes we'd be at church and someone would just come up and slip something in our hands and be money and or a refund check. And there's story after story after story of how God provided and how we learned how to trust him, that he was a good God and that he takes care of his own. And he meets every need, not always our wants, but he meets every need. And he did that. And our faith grew so strong during that time. You know, often in Scripture, there's a New Testament character or story that parallels an Old Testament character and story. And the two widows that we're going to look at today, similar stories with similar lessons. So I want to start with the first one in Mark chapter 12, starting the New Testament one. The context is that Jesus had just gotten finished interacting with a scribe who had asked him, what's the greatest commandment? And he said, it's love your Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And after that little exchange, he went into the temple and he began to teach in the temple, and great masses, crowds of people gathered to hear Jesus teach. So that's the context that we step into this story. Jesus had just finished teaching the crowds, and he went and sat down. Mark chapter 12, verse 41, it says, and he sat down opposite the treasury, and he began observing how the people were putting money into the treasury, and many rich people were putting in large sums. Now, everything Jesus did was incredibly intentional. He purposely sat down across from the treasury to observe as people put their money into the treasury. Jesus is always observing when and how and why we give. And he noticed that the wealthy were putting in large sums of money. There's nothing wrong with that. Jesus makes no critique or criticism of the people that were putting in large sums. But look what happens next. In verse 42, it says, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which will amount to a cent. Now, it notes that she is a poor widow. Presumably, her husband had died. We're not sure if she has any children, but she probably did because it was Jewish custom then to not only have children, but have as many as you could. And so she probably had children. And those two small copper coins are also called mites. It's called the widow's mite. It was the smallest and least valuable coin in circulation in that day, comparable to a penny of our day. In fact, I have in my pocket here some lint from my pocket and two actual copper coins, mites, from Jesus' time. When we were in Israel one time, someone on the trip with us bought them and gave them to me, and so I've had them all these years, and you can actually see a picture of them on the screens. These are these two coins that we took a picture of, but these are actual widow's mites of Jesus' time, and that's she took two of these and put them in the treasury. Now, her putting in those two mites would be comparable to putting in two pennies or maybe one penny. And she could have thought, well, this isn't going to really matter. What good is this going to do? But look at verse 43, what happens next. Jesus, calling his disciples to himself, he said to them, truly I say to you that this poor widow put in more than all the contributors together into the treasury. Wow. Few observations. Number one, Jesus sees the moment as a teachable moment. He's like, disciples, hey guys, come here. I want to show you something. I want you to pay attention to an eternal principle right here. Jesus made a big deal about what she gave. He highlighted, he commended for what she gave. Now, if she heard what he said to the disciples, which we don't know, but if she heard what he said, she would have been highly affirmed by Jesus himself. He didn't criticize those who gave large sums of money. Nothing wrong with giving large sums of money. But he did highlight that she gave more than all the contributors because she gave out of her poverty, gave out of her need, gave out of all that she had to live on, and Jesus was highly impressed. What they gave was good. What she gave was better because it included sacrifice. This widow was truly a sacrificial giver. And she didn't believe the lie that little bit wouldn't really matter anyway. She believed that whatever she gave, even though it seemed very small and insignificant, if given in faith, was an act of worship to God. And what mattered most was not the amount, but the amount of sacrifice. What mattered most was not the number she gave, but what mattered most was her heart in giving. And look at how incredibly impressed and pleased Jesus is with her giving. And isn't that what we all really want at the end of the day? We really want Jesus to be pleased. We want God to be honored. We want him to be glorified in all of our lives, including our giving. And Jesus is really honored here, and he says so. Think about what she didn't give. She didn't give nothing. She gave something, even though it seemed really small. She gave all that she had to live on. God doesn't care about our percentages. He cares about our hearts. And if I can be so bold as to say that some of us may need some heart surgery in this area, because we've allowed money and material things to become more important than they should be. They've taken precedence. They've become an idol. For some of us, God wants to do heart surgery and change that because he wants us healthy. And he knows if we're idolizing anything, that's unhealthy. And this woman is an incredible example, and Jesus makes a big deal about it. Okay, that's the New Testament story. Now let's jump to the Old Testament story that parallels this one. It's found in 1 Kings chapter 17, and we're introduced to this godly prophet named Elijah. And God spoke to him, and it was during a time of a great drought, and God told him to go to a brook called Cherith, which was on the east side of the Jordan River, and to hide out there, and God said, I'll provide for you there. And so he went there, and God said, you can drink freely right out of the brook, and God said, I will provide for you. And every morning and every night, ravens would come with bread and meat and bring it to Elijah. And he ate every morning and every night very well. God provided for him. Now, it's interesting if you look at the story that after a little while, the brook dried up. And when the brook dried up, God spoke to Elijah in 1 Kings 17:9. And God said to him, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and stay there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. Folks, sometimes God lets a brook dry up that he's provided for us, that we've been drinking from. He lets it dry up as a means to get us to go to a new place in our relationship with him. God provided Cherith. And sometimes we get so dependent on a way God's provided that he dries it up to get us to go to a new place, because now we start looking to Cherith instead of God. So when a brook dries up that you've been drinking from and you knew it was God and it dries up, God might be saying, it's time for you to go to a new place in your walk with me. So Elijah goes to Zarephath. And notice that God commanded the ravens to provide for food for Elijah at Cherith, and he provided a widow to provide for Elijah when he went to Zarephath. So, the point, God can use ravens, God can use widows, he can use anyone or anything to provide for us. God can use anybody he wants or anything to provide for us. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 10 and 11. Look what happens next. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there. And she was gathering some sticks. And he called to her and he said, please get me a little water in a jar that I might drink. And she was going to get it. And he called to her and he said, and also, please bring me a piece of bread in your hand. So Elijah gets to Zarephath, and he sees this widow right at the gate, and he figures, this must be the widow that God told me about was going to be here to provide for me. And Elijah's not really asking for much. He's asking for a glass of water, and he's just asking for a little piece of bread. That's not much to ask for, right? And look what happens next. Look at how she responds to his asking for this. Verse 12. But she said, as the Lord your God lives, I don't have any bread. I only have a handful of flour in a bowl and a little oil in a jar. And behold, I'm gathering a few sticks that I might go in and prepare for me and my son that I may eat it and die. So she's saying, listen, Elijah, you asked for a piece of, I'll get you the, well, I got some water, but you asked for a piece of bread and I don't have any bread, but I do have a little bit of flour in a bowl and I have a little bit of oil in a jar. That's all I've got. And so it's all that I have to my name. You get the picture. She's a widow. She's a single mom. She's raising a son all by herself. And she has very little. And she told him that the plan was, the reason I'm out here getting sticks is because I'm going to go build a little fire. And I'm going to take that flour and that oil and mix it together and make a little cake for bread. And I'm going to cook it over that fire. And then me and my son are going to eat that last piece of bread. And then we're going to die. What did she mean we're going to die? Well, that's the last food we have to our name. We don't have any other, and there's no way of seeing that there's going to be anything else. So we're going to have our last meal together, and then we're going to starve to death because this is it, and it's during a time of famine and drought. And so she explains that to him. Now, what do you think his response was when he heard her story? And I have a question. Why would God command a widow in Zarephath who just has this little bit, why would he command this widow with barely nothing to provide for a pretty well-off prophet? I mean, he'd been eating and drinking pretty good down at Cherith, right? Been drinking out of the brook every morning, every night, meat and bread. Nobody else is getting that. He's doing pretty well. So why would God do that? And what do you think this prophet's response was when he heard her explanation that she only has a little flour and a little oil in a jar and that she had a son? I mean, most of us would say, oh, hey, you keep that. I mean, I didn't know that's all you had. So you give that to your son. That's not what he did. Look at verse 13. Then Elijah said to her, do not fear. It's easy for you to say. Do not fear. Go, do as you have said, but make me a little bread cake from it first and bring it out to me. And then afterwards, you may make one for yourself and for your son. Well, she only had enough for one, right? And he's saying, bring me first. Now, I don't know about you, but how would have you responded if you were the widow? I mean, maybe some of us would have said, listen here, pal. You have no idea what it's like to be a single mom. You have no idea what it's like to raise a son alone. You have no idea what it's like to not know where the next meal is coming from. You have no idea what it's like to have just a little bit of flour and a little bit of oil, and this is all that I have to my name. This is it, and then we're done. And you want me to give you to eat first? Looks like you've been eating pretty good, best I can tell. But that's not how she responded. Now, we can assume that Elijah is being selfish here, insensitive to this poor widow, but actually, he's attuned to God, and he's aware of what God is up to. Elijah knew that God had told him to go to Zarephath and that he had commanded a widow to provide for him there. He knew that. God spoke to him. He also knew that God was going to take care of her and her son. Why else would he say, make the first one and bring it to me and then make one for yourself? Okay? There's a lot going on in this story. And if you go by what it looks like, it doesn't make any sense. It doesn't seem fair. But God was up to something big inside of both of them. That had to do with both of them learning how to trust him, God, that he would provide. Plus, if Elijah had refused to receive from her, he would have taken away her opportunity to give. And he would have circumvented God's provision for him as well as ultimately for her and for her son. Sometimes when someone wants to give you something, you go, no, 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 I can't do that. You're robbing them of the privilege and joy of giving. So it's more blessed to give than receive, but it's also blessed to receive. And some of us are good givers, but we need to learn how to receive. Because when you don't receive, you steal the joy of them giving. So, verse 4 of chapter 17, this is what he says to her. For thus says the Lord God of Israel. You know that bowl of flour? It shall not be exhausted, nor shall the jar of oil be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain on the face of the earth. Elijah knew and had faith and confidence that God would provide for her. He even knew how. And he said, until the drought is over and this famine is over, that bowl of flour and that jar of oil will be replenished over and over again. In essence, Elijah is saying, I have seen God supernaturally provide for me, and I know that he'll supernaturally provide for you as well. Folks, it's all about trust. It's all about looking to God to be your provider, not yourself. It's about doing what God says to do and giving what he says to give, even when you feel like you don't have very much. Because you believe that God is your provider and he's your father and he loves you and he's going to take care of you. And he will provide not your circumstances, not your parents, not your job, not your company, not the economic stability of our country, not the stock market. Our faith is in God, that he's our provider. Elijah had faith. Folks, it's all about trust. It's not about money. It's all about trust. It's not about money. And so in verse 15, look at she responded. So she went and did, according to the word of Elijah. And she and he and her household ate for many days. Wow. So now we see that this widow had great faith as well. She trusted God as she did what he was telling her to do in giving to Elijah first. Now remember that God commanded the widow before God even talked to Elijah and told him to go to Zarephath. Remember that? In chapter 17, verse 9, when God first spoke to Elijah, he said, arise, Elijah, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and stay there. Behold, I have already commanded a widow there to provide for you. So God talked to her before he talked to him and told him to go to Zarephath. Interesting. Ultimately, giving is between you and God. It's what he's saying. Now, once he says something, it can be confirmed. And, excuse me, God spoke to her, and then when Elijah came and spoke, it was confirmed, but it wasn't determined. Now, after she did it, look what happened in verse 16. Excuse me. The bowl of flour was not exhausted, nor did the jar of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke through Elijah. Wow. She did what God told her to do. She gave what God asked her to give, even though it was her last little bit to live on, and God just kept replenishing her flour and oil. And there was no other way to explain it except God stepped in. God provided, and everybody knew. There was no natural way to explain it. Folks, I wonder how many times that we preclude a miracle or preclude the supernatural because we're so caught up in the natural and trying to figure it out and how we're going to make it all work that we're never in a place that we're desperate and the only way out is if God shows up and does something supernatural. I wonder how many, you know, sometimes you hear people say, how come we don't see miracles in our day like we do when we read the scriptures? I wonder if one reason is because we never allow ourselves to get in a place where we're so desperate that either God shows up or we're sunk. Because we're so busy trying to make it happen that we're never in a place where we allow God to do the miraculous. I believe God wants to do more supernatural things, more miraculous things, like he did here in this story. And you know what happens next? So the flour and oil keeps getting replenished, and it's providing for the woman and her son and Elijah. Everybody's going, wow, God's taking care of me. You know what happens next? The widow's son dies. Just totally out of the blue. And she's devastated. Why would God let this happen? And so she's upset, and she goes to Elijah. And look what she says to him in verse 18. She said to Elijah, "What do I have to do with you, O man of God? You have come to me to bring my iniquity to remembrance and to put my son to death." She's upset. She's angry. She's grasping for reasons and answers on why this terrible thing had happened. And she basically says, "My son died because you came here, prophet of God, and because you came as a prophet, you brought my sin to light, and because of my sin and iniquity, that's why my son died." Folks, when bad things happen, we grasp for answers, and we try to blame someone. We blame the prophet. In this case, she's blaming him and blaming herself. And it had nothing to do with either. But we want answers. We want to figure it out. And she's basically saying, "What have I to do with you? Get out of here. Leave me alone." Now, folks, Elijah has questions of his own. If you read the text, you see he's struggling himself, like, why did this happen? But here's a major point. Oftentimes, after times of great faith and great trust and great blessing and great provision from God, comes time of great loss. In times of tragedy, we saw God provide supernaturally, do something powerful and memorable, and we're riding high and we're excited and our faith is strong and we're praising God and we're thanking Him and everything's great and God, you're so wonderful. And then we experience a loss abruptly and we're bewildered. Our dreams are shattered. Our hearts are broken. And we wonder, God, if you could provide oil and flour and keep replenishing that and do that miraculous thing, then why in the world couldn't you keep my son alive? Why did you let this happen? In this case, Elijah prayed and God raised that little boy from the dead. And it's wonderful when God gives us back something that we've lost. Sometimes He does that. And sometimes He doesn't. Sometimes that son doesn't come back. Sometimes that which is lost, and we're grieving over the loss of it, sometimes it comes back, and sometimes it isn't returned to us. And when it doesn't come back, we're required to go to a whole different place of faith, a whole different place of trust. It's a whole different kind of trust when you have to trust God with your losses and your heartache and your shattered dreams. The main lesson in this story is that both Elijah and the widow trusted God. And both did as He instructed them to, and He provided. And just imagine what lessons that little boy was learning watching this whole story unfold. When you trust God, your kids are watching. And when God does the unusual and the supernatural, and they watch and they learn very early on, they're paying attention. God provided for Elijah at the brook of Cherith. He provided drinking from the brook. He provided ravens to bring meat and bread every morning and every night. He provided for Elijah through the widow when he first came to Zarephath. Then He provided for all of them with the replenishing the oil and the flour. And then He provided for the widow by raising her son from the dead, as Elijah prayed. God provided. But both these widows, the New Testament widow and the Old Testament widow, were poor. They had barely nothing to their name. And both gave out of their need, not out of their surplus, not out of their abundance. It's called sacrificial giving. And when we give sacrificially, we feel it deeper than when we give out of our surplus. Both are good, but it's a trust issue. Their giving was rooted in trust in God, not in external circumstances. So should our giving be. Not in circumstances, not in the stock market report, not based on how our 401k or retirement package is doing, not based on our income, but based on what's God saying? and then trusting him and watching what he'll do. My challenge to every single one of us, me included, is in the next couple of weeks, spend some significant chunks of time in prayer and in the scriptures, and just ask God to speak. Just say, God, what are you trying to do in my heart in this season? What do you want me to do? How do you want me to serve? How do you want me to give? And then I think you'll speak. John 10 says the shepherd loves to speak and his sheep hear his voice. And I think he'll talk to you, talk to us. And when he does, then just do what he says. There's no pressure. There's no guilt. There's no obligation. There's no shaming. It's just pray, ask God, and then do what he says. That's an invitation, not an obligation. That's all I'm asking you to do. And I'll just tell you a little bit of our own journey. One of the things that I feel like God has said to me is to sell something that's pretty significant, that has a pretty decent value to it, to sell it and to give the proceeds to Inn. And at first I wasn't real happy about that because I really like this thing. It's kind of dear to me. And then as my wife and I have prayed, we felt God give us a number on top of the proceeds of that item. And I really believe it was God, because I would have never come up with a number that high. And I'm like, when we first heard that number, I'm like, I don't know. I think it's the devil talking or something. But, you know, we wrestled and wrestled, and it just kept coming back. And so at the end of the day, we want to please him. We want to honor him. We want to do what he says, because if he says it, it's going to be good. It's going to be good for us. It's going to be good for his kingdom. It's going to be good for everybody else involved. So I'm feeling stretched, and I hope you are too. So let me just real briefly touch on the five different kinds of givers. And those five kinds of givers are also in your booklet on page 22 and 23. And just real briefly, the first kind of giver is what we call an initial giver. When someone hasn't given to God or his church, that they start. You start somewhere. You give something. And as you give something, you experience the joy of giving, and you watch God use what you give, multiply it. But you also see how God provides for you as you do. That's a great thing. So if you haven't been a giver, start. Just do something. Initial giver. Second kind is a consistent giver. There's some kind of regularity or consistency in your giving. You get in some kind of a rhythm and pattern in giving. The third kind of giving is an intentional giver, and that's when you give in relation to other giving or spending. You give in relation to your priorities or what you value, and so giving to God becomes a priority, and you're intentional about that. Now, what if the first check that we write every month before any other bills are paid, the first check is a check given to God in his kingdom work? That's intentional giving. The fourth kind of giving is a sacrificial giving or giver. And that kind of giving is the kind of giving that changes us. The widow in the temple that Jesus observed, as well as the widow in the story with Elijah, were both sacrificial givers. Sacrificial giving is a priority above all other expenses or expenditures. C.S. Lewis wrote about giving, and I think he's describing this kind of giving in his description. This is what he wrote. He said, "I do not believe that one can settle how much we ought to give. I'm afraid the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare. In other words, if our expenditure on comforts and luxuries and amusements, etc., is up to the standard common among those as the same income as our own," he said, "we're probably giving away too little. If our charities do not at all pinch or hamper us, I should say they are too small. There ought to be things we should like to do and cannot do because our charitable expenditure excludes them." I think he's describing that kind of giver as a sacrificial giver. And then the fifth kind of giver, the last one, is a lifetime giver. And a lifetime giver thinks of generosity in light of the bigger picture. They set lifetime goals. They set an amount that they'd like to give away throughout their entire lifetime before they die. I mean, I know some people that their goal is to give 80% of their income away and to live on 20%. Now, that would be a lifetime giver that thinks big picture, long term, like that. Well, folks, and I think it's helpful to realize, whatever kind of giver we are, that when we give to God and his kingdom work, we're giving to something that has eternal value, something that's going to matter in forever. And that's a whole different playing field, isn't it? So again, my encouragement to all of us is to spend some serious time in prayer and in scripture reading over the next couple of weeks, and then just say, God, speak to me, talk to me, lead me. And then whatever he says, whatever that is, just do it. And if you do it, watch what will happen. Watch what God will do, and you'll see things change, because you'll see God do some pretty incredible things if you just do what he tells you to do. Now, my encouragement also is to maybe identify where you are in your giving. And if you've never given to God or his work before, just maybe think about being an initial giver, like just to give something and watch. And if you're an initial giver, you've been an initial giver, think about being a consistent giver. Think about getting some rhythm in your giving. And if you've been a consistent giver, well, then think maybe a step for me would be to be an intentional giver and to give to God first before anything else. And if you've been an intentional giver, then maybe the next step for you would be to think about what it would mean to be a sacrificial giver. And if you've been a sacrificial giver, then maybe your next step would be to think about what it would mean to be a lifetime giver. What do I want to give in the rest of my life, in my walk with God? So let's pray. Father, I learned so much as I studied these stories again of these two widows, one in the Old and New Testament. And even though I've read these stories and I'm very familiar with them before, I gleaned some new stuff this time and challenged by their faith, by their trust, by their obedience, by their willingness to do what they sensed you were telling them to do. And Lord, at the end of the day, that's what really matters for all of us, is that you're our king and we're your servants and the Father knows best. And so help us just to get a sense of what you're saying and then do it and then trust you with the results. So I pray, Lord, in the next couple of weeks that you'd speak to all of us, and that we would find it a great privilege and a joy and an honor to do whatever you say. Continue to lead us individually and as families, and continue to lead us as a church, and continue to help us trust you in this journey, because it's really all about trust. So help us grow in our trust, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're going to watch a video testimony from a good friend of mine. His name's Dan Umness. Let's watch a little of his story.
Hello, Christ the Rock. I'm Dan Umness. I've been coming to Christ the Rock about 25 years. I have two teenage daughters, so let's have a moment of silence. Pray for me. You know, I love my daughters. They're good. They challenge me. I love every stage of their life. And Christ the Rock was an integral part of my story. When I finally did get rid of all the addictive behavior and just wanted to start treating people better, the Holy Spirit really did enter my life, and just through a chain of events, it led me to Christ the Rock. And once I got here, I just was encouraged by it. I felt like the sermons were built just for me. So this church has baptized me. They married me. They got me through an unwanted divorce. They helped me raise my two daughters as a single father. And you know, this church has been there for me through all thick and thin. And I hope I've done the same for others. So, you know, as you're loved well, you tend to want to turn around and love others well, too. I've been serving at Christ the Rock for a long time. Just love serving here. My passions are greeting new people that come to Christ the Rock, making them feel welcome. But my main interest is usually student ministry. And high school ministry is where I I loved to be. I never had those mentors when I was in high school, so I just thought how powerful that would have been if I could have went through my high school years and had a few adults that just came alongside of me and encouraged me through. It's just been a joy. They serve me more than I can even serve them. Just the encouragement they give me by coming to a church in the middle of a cornfield on a Wednesday night, and I would never have done that when I was in high school. I give to Christ the Rock because not only do I give, but I can actually be a part of that ministry that I gave to and watch the, you know, the funds and the finances and the creative ways that they use their money to get people more involved and get people on the right track. Because, you know, a lot of people come to church because they don't have it all together, right? They come here to try to find a path and a lighted path to life. And if I can be a part of shining that light for someone, and then the funds that I give and I get to actually see them at work, I love it. That's addictive to me, just to watch life change. God has challenged me through my tithes. Not only he says give to me and then I will give back tenfold. I many examples of, you know, writing that check out to Christ the Rock first and then God just coming through and filling all those needs. And you know, you don't get all your wants, right? But he gives you everything you need, and that just, you know, that's why I come here, because I can be involved in the ministries that I give to. When the Inn Initiative came in, I was like, I'm in. I mean, I could either get a wig and a Corvette, or I can actually cash this stuff in and maybe make some creative ways to help Christ the Rock really make this an inviting place to come. So if you've been through hard times, cry out to God. He'll call. He'll find a way to fill that hole and that gap. And it's amazing what he's done in my life. And if I can do it, I'm pretty sure you guys can get her done. So. Hi, I'm Dan Umness, and I'm in.
I love that guy. And I would totally want to see him in a wig, just so, you know, if you're out there, Dan, I think more than just me would like to see that. So, well, we had a great event Friday night at Kakana High School. So people like Dan, who said, I am diving in with both feet. We had advanced commitment night on Friday night, and it was an amazing time of worship and being together and hearing stories of just real people here in church and how God has already worked in them in only this first month of the Inn Initiative. So I couldn't be there, and maybe you guys weren't there either. Hundreds of you came, but I was not one of them because we have a really sick little girl at my house, and my husband's with her right now. But we get to do it again. The sixth week of this series, March 13th, 2 weeks from today, we're going to have Commitment Sunday. So between now and then, I hope that you will take some time and seek God, see what he's telling you. This is challenging. This is a challenging topic. I have a couple friends who are from the South, and they said this is just more talked about. It's not this thing that people don't talk about where they're from, but they know that up here in the North, whatever our roots are, or whatever's going on there, they said it is just a harder subject in the church. But God really is our Lord of all of our lives. He wants our whole hearts and our whole minds, and we get to be alongside him. We get to work with him. He wants to use us incredibly, unbelievably. He wants to use us to do work, to reach people that are right next door to us or across the globe. And so we get to join him in that, and that's such a privilege. So in your books, when you got them, there was a commitment card, and there's a picture of it on page 21 if yours has fallen out or something. But that is what people turned in Friday night, the people who said, sign me up. I want to be in with where God is leading our church. And I just want to take a minute to pray. As you look at these, as you pray on your own, I'd like to pray together today for Commitment Sunday and what's going to happen here in this church. Why don't you join me and bow your heads? Father, you have plans, and we want to be with you in those plans. We don't know what, you know, we invest daily in so many ways. We read our Bible, we pray for people that we love, we pray for people we've never met, and you know all of those people. You know every story, and you know each person you're trying to draw close to yourself, and we do want to be on board with how you're calling us to reach further. Please stretch us, Lord. Enlarge our vision. expand our picture of what you want to do and expand our trust in you and our faith that that we can be part of that, and expand our idea of generosity. Give us a clear vision of how you sacrifice for us and how overflowingly, abundantly you give to us. And just make us like you in that way, Lord. We want to always be moving closer and closer to you with every breath that we take. So I do lift up March 13th services to you. I lift up that commitment Sunday, and just that people would all be unified in the vision that you have for us, that we would reflect your love and your generosity. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. If you would like to ask questions, if you are newer here or you weren't able to come earlier weeks, please do stop at the table in the lobby and ask any questions. You can get DVDs of the services if you're not someone who likes to watch things online. But our website, ctrisin.org, has all the sermons on it, all the videos, like Dan's, are up there too if you want to see those or you missed one. And also, we have a place for you to share your story. If God is moving in your life through this, we want to hear it and we want to share it. We want people to know how God is working in the lives of just us ordinary people. So please do share those and check them out. There's some blog posts on there that are also stories of real people here. So after this service, you're welcome to come up and have prayer for personal things up here at the front. But we're also going to gather together in the prayer room. It's this door right here on the right-hand wall. So please do stop in there and pray together with people. We know God is up to big things. We know there's always opposition to what God wants to do. And we want to be just together in praying against that and praying for his plans. So thank you so much for coming today, and have a great week, everyone.